We're going to continue our walk through the Gospel of Luke. We're examining the evidence that he gave us. And we're taking an honest look at the Jesus life story and trying to figure out how is it that his life story integrates in our life story in such a way that the two become one. So today is the first Sunday in November, November 4th of 2018. We're going to talk about Jesus' return. It's the last part of Luke's Gospel 21, 25 through 36. So my outline ended up, number one, the coming of the Son of Man. Number two, the lesson of the fig tree. And number three, watch yourselves, exclamation point. So, what's our context? Where are we? And what day of Jesus' last week are we with him here? So, it's near the end of his Monday, and Jesus is on the Mount of Olives. He's overlooking the temple. Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him some questions, and he was speaking to them privately, and that's the discourse that we get to look in on. So Jesus sat down overlooking Jerusalem and shared with his closest friends things that are yet to come. And just this morning when I was going over this, I underlined that last phrase. And I wonder how many times do we really ponder the reality that Christ knew at that time what was going to happen. Not just what was going to happen at dinner later when Mary Magdalene embraces him and anoints him, not just what was going to happen the day after when they set up Passover, but he knew what was going to happen thousands of years ahead of time. Well, hello there. How embarrassing that is when CVS calls you in the middle of church. And reminding me, you have a prescription that you haven't picked up yet. I didn't know those guys worked on Sundays. Sorry about that. Anyway, I didn't know that was coming. But he did. He and Jules are probably snickering. Oh, we got that one in on him, didn't we? So, he knew what was going to come. And he knew it in detail and completely accurate. How cool is that? Now, I've been to that very spot in the world where you sit on the mountaintop and you overlook the majestic city of Jerusalem. I don't have all the graphics worked out on the new computer yet, but that's Jerusalem, and you're looking west, and that's as far as the city of Jerusalem goes to the south. That structure you see there is the old ancient interior wall. Yeah, thank you for the voicemail. That's the old interior wall that protected Jerusalem. And when the Romans came in 70 AD, it was such a pain to destroy that one because it's on a cliff that they left it. And that's the outer wall that was in place when Jesus was there, that the Romans did break down a lot of that, but they left that little section for us. Now, as you move a little bit to the north, you're still looking west, and that's the beginning of where you can see the temple. As you get to this picture, there's actually the temple, and there's one of the largest mosques in Jerusalem that has a great big golden dome on it that's millions and millions of dollars worth of gold on the top of that mosque, which is quite close to where the temple used to be. And then this is as far as Jerusalem goes to the south. And all of the new part of Jerusalem, all of the new people that are moving to Jerusalem, they're building off there. They're not in the old city. The old city, the streets aren't even as wide as the pews. I mean, when you walk down the streets, there's room for a car and a person to go down the streets, but there's not room for two cars and there's not room for a truck. I mean, the old city is still the old city, but all of the rich and famous Hebrews and Jewish people, they're building off that direction. Anyway, excuse me. Jesus knows what's going to happen, and Jesus is confident that he'll accomplish everything necessary for these events in the future to come to pass. If he goofs up and sins within the next 3 days, none of this is going to come to pass. If he ever sins, all that he's talking about isn't going to happen. But he's so confident in his relationship with his Father and the Holy Spirit that he can boldly say this is going to happen. And that's amazing. You know, I've watched several sporting events recently where people in those events just are absolutely certain that they will accomplish this, that, or the other and bring their team to victory. There's no doubt, no hesitation in their mind. And I'm always amazed by that. I think many people are. That's why they watch the sporting events. But anyway, Jesus knows that that's all going to take place. Well, Jesus wants his followers, both back then and today, to know what's coming. He wants us to know what's coming, and Jesus doesn't leave us unprepared for what's coming. He tells us what's coming. When we finish the Gospel of Luke, we're going to start John's book of Revelation. And in quite detail, God reveals to John what's going to happen in the near future in our lifetime, maybe. But soon. So, number one, the coming of the Son of Man. So Jesus knows he'll get to do this. How cool is that? He can see the victory in his mind. He can see him doing this in time that hasn't even come yet. That's just amazing. Jesus knows that we get to do this. He knows that his elect will get to do this with him. Jesus knows and wants us to get ready and to be ready to do this with him. It's both of those. Getting ready. We prayed for that young girl this morning that she would be born again, she would be saved. That's the beginning. But what's really critical for those of us who walk with the Lord is to be ready all the time. That's the challenge. Now, Matthew and Mark have this dialogue of Jesus and his disciples, and they give us a lot of details that Luke does not. So, this is the first time ever with you guys that I've got to use the New American Standard Bible translation. Last week, I did a King James only service. This week, Dan sent me a link to a thing on the internet where a pastor not far from here in a King James only church got up in front of his congregation and confessed he had been infected with NIV. No longer a King James only church, he had been infected with the New International Version. And the media made a big deal out of it. Dan made me snicker. But I've never got to do that because I didn't ever go out and spend the $22 to buy the translation. But when we were uploading this new computer, I said, well, let's get the really cool stuff. So I don't know how often I'll use it, but today I'm going to use it. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the seas and the waves, men fainting from fear and expectation of these things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. Now, the Message translation of that verse reads like this. It will seem like all hell broke loose, sun, moon, stars, earth, and sea. When I read that one, I said, well, that's kind of the way I think. You know, all hell's going to break loose. This is going to be a catastrophe beyond our understanding. So back to the New American Standard of Luke 21:7. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So Matthew tells us about this in 24:27. just as lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. Now, one of the cool things about getting to live out on the hill where I do is in the summer and spring, when we get those really cool lightning thunderstorms, I have vantage points all around my property where I can watch it coming. And oftentimes when the TV is saying, take shelter, go to the basement, pull a rock over your head, it's going to be terrible, I'm standing out in the backyard watching it because it's just so cool. But you've seen that lightning flash across the sky, right? And when you see it, have you ever seen one? You didn't go, like, wow, right? That's what it's going to look like lightning. Now, in a minute, I'll give you the backdrop for the lightning, but keep this one in mind. So, back to Luke 21, verse 28. But when you see these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Matthew in 24, 29 says, immediately after tribulation of those days, the sun will darken, the moon will not give light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Look at that. That's what it'll look like. On my screen, it's black. Think about a world. No sun, no moon, no stars, no power. Absolutely dark. A dark that haunts and invades you. I'm quite sure when the earthquakes take place that all of the power stations and the power grids that exist are going to fall apart. So when this day happens, no matter how you think you're ready for it now, nothing's going to work. You will be standing, sitting, laying in absolute, total blackness. Against that blackness comes a flash of lightning, and an amazing flash of lightning. The sun and the moon are dark, the stars are gone, and then there's this flash of lightning. That's the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now you think about that backdrop, and then him coming like that intense bolt of lightning. Oh, it's got to be cool. Now, the New American Standard of Matthew 24:30 says, and when the signs of the Son of Man appear in the sky, then the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds in the sky with power and glory. At that moment, all of us who know him as Lord and Savior are going to go, yeah, baby, praise the Lord. All of them who are not a part of the elect are going to know they're in deep trouble. It's too late. It's too late. They're going to mourn and wail. Revelations use other terms, but they're going to know they're up a creek without a paddle. It's too late. Now, verse 31, and he will send forth angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. The second to the last MOS that I had when I served the United States government in the Army was I was a cavalry scout. And I commanded a Bradley fighting vehicle. I had a gunner, a driver, a loader, and six scouts in the back of my Bradley. And we got to go down to Texas for close to a month and train with the 1st Armored Division. And I was in the National Guard, so we got to do that on the weekends. But these guys got to do it every day, and they're the real deal. And when we went over to the east and ran through the country, that armored division was right at the front. Well, so I was right behind a commander in his Bradley, and this guy literally had a cavalry trumpet. He had a machine gun mounted on top of there, and he had a bracket mounted, so he would take that thing and blow charge, you know? And there's nothing quite as cool. my experience as 7 Bradleys and 9 Abrams tanks doing 70 miles an hour across the desert, blowing up stuff. And then you hear the, you know, you've heard that charge when you watch the cowboy shows. The cavalry's coming, the cavalry's coming, yay, 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 right? That guy was a lot of fun to play with. Well, this trumpet is going to be way louder than his. But when the trumpet sounds, he's going to send his angels to gather them up. He uses the parable of when it's harvest time. Guy sends his thrashers out to the field. They harvest the weeds and burn them, and then they go back and harvest the grain. And so we're going to be the grain, and the other guys are going to be the weeds that burn. But there's going to be a trumpet that sounds, and this is going to take place. So A on your outline, Jesus prophesies. There's a word for you to spell. Prophesies that the earth will be in great distress and the nations will be perplexed. So he is a prophet. Now our Muslims, friends and enemies, they believe Jesus was a prophet, a great prophet. So do the Hindus. Believe he was a great prophet, but they don't believe that he rose from the dead and their Messiah. When I went by the Jewish temple this morning and it was full of people, they believe Jesus is both the prophet and the Messiah. But most Jewish synagogues, like the one in the east that was massacred, just see him as a great prophet, not as the coming Messiah and their Lord and Savior. So he prophesies all of those things, and he says people are going to be terrified when this happens. Be on your outline, then shall see the Son of Man coming. Something about that's not worded right, is it? In the cloud with power and great glory. So your blanks are power and great glory. He's not just going to show up, but it's going to be an amazing, magnificent entrance. Now, try to picture that in your own mind. Most of the week when I've been thinking about it, I've conjured up images of what it's going to be like. I tried to paint some of them for you. But try to figure out in your own mind what you think that's going to look like. And ask the Holy Spirit to help you. When we see these things begin to take place, we are commanded, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So in the midst of this big mess, when most people are running for their lives and looking for a safe place to hide, you know what we're supposed to do? Stand up in faith and confidence. And face to the east, because he's a-coming. And we stand in faith, not in fear, in the midst of all of this. See on your outline, Jesus will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather his elect. So he will command his angels, he will send them, and they will gather his elect. This is what we call the rapture of the saints. Now, what do you know about the Bible teaches about this time that's coming soon? What do you know about it? Paul teaches us about these things. Excuse me. When he writes his letter to the churches. So, in 1 Corinthians 5:22, because of Adam, all people die. Adam of Eden. And because of Christ, S-O-E, you know what S-O-E is? That's text code for Son of Eve. Adam of Eden and the son of Eve, a man born of a virgin girl. It always amazes me that Eve was the first one to mess up. Adam gets tagged for it. But in it, when it all comes around to getting fixed, he goes right back to the girl where the problem started and makes her the solution. My God is just an amazing God. Anyway, son of Eve, Christ, will be made alive. So in Adam we die, in Christ we're made alive. Here's the order of events. Christ is the first of those who dies and raised from the dead. When he comes back, those belong to him will be raised. In 1 Thessalonians, he writes to the church of Thessalonica, brothers and sisters, we want you to know how these things happen to those who die. We don't want you to be sad as other people are. We don't want you to have any hope. They don't have any hope. There it goes. My bifocals and I will eventually get there. They don't have any hope. Now, goes on to say, we believe Christ died and rose again. When he returns, many who believe in him who are already dead, we believe that God will bring them back with Jesus. That agrees with what the Lord said. When he comes, many of us will still be alive. We tell you that we will certainly not go up before those who have died. The Lord himself will come down from heaven. You'll hear a loud command. We'll hear the voice of the leader of the angels. We'll hear a blast of God's trumpet. Many who believe in Christ will be dead already. They will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up together with them. So that's how it's going to work out. We will be taken up in the clouds. We will meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with him from then and forever. So cheer each other up with these words of comfort. How many of you ever got to float through the clouds? Any of you ever got to float through the clouds? It's really fun. I've got to come down through the clouds a number of times. My first job with the Army, I was in the airborne infantry, and we would jump out of jets and helicopters on a weekly basis and float down through the clouds on parachutes. It's really fun. Now, I'm really looking forward to the one where we go up. I actually did get to do that one time. When I jumped, my parachute, when I looked that up, it was all tangled, and so it made what they call a Mae West. It looked like a great big bazier. Had two small canopies instead of one big canopy. And when I looked around, I was way ahead of everybody else heading towards the ground. So I deployed my reserve parachute, which you're supposed to do. And when that canopy opened, the other one deflated a little bit, and then that string that was tangled became untangled. So I have a 38-foot parachute over here and a 22-foot parachute over here, one green one, one white one, and all of a sudden, everybody else is going past me. Because in those days, I only weighed like 140 pounds soaking wet. I was not going down very fast. They were going down way faster than me. That was the only time that I think I actually got lifted up a little bit. But when we get to do this with Jesus, we're going to go flying up. Now, both of them will be really good, right? But I'm kind of hoping I'm alive when I get to do that, not raised from the dead. I would like to be just standing and all of a sudden seeing all those guys going up and then yippee and then take off after them, see if we can catch them. But someday we're going to get to do that. In one way or another, if you're among the elect. Now, are we looking forward to this day? Are you? Are you ready for Christ to return for you? Now, you should make note, he may come for you before this happens. Many will be dead when he comes. He may come for you yet today and take you to heaven. That's quite possible on the roads that we drive home from here, that that'll happen. Are you ready? Are you looking forward to it? Now, number two on your outline, lesson from the fig tree. So what's a tree got to do with the end of time and Jesus coming back? How does a tree fit into that? Jesus has given a simple illustration. When you see this, and here it's a tree, you know that this spring is coming soon. It's a simple, you see that leaves come out on your apple tree, you know that winter's getting over. Spring's a coming, right? So in Luke 21:29, then he told them a parable. Excuse me. Behold a fig tree and all trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it, you know for yourself that summer is now near. So also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So A on your outline, heaven and earth will pass away. Your first blank is heaven, and your second blank is earth. So what does the word heaven mean here? See, one of the bad things about our American translation of the King's English is we really don't have words that describe things like the Hebrews do, or the Greeks did, or many other languages on the planet. English is a very convoluted language. So we use one word for a whole bunch of stuff. Jesus is speaking here of the suns, planets, moons. That's what he's talking about, sun, moons, planets, stars. That's what he's talking about, the heavens, not the heaven where he is now. That heaven will never go away, but what we see and we call the heavens, that is going to go away. B, my words is your second blank. Words will not pass away. The truth of God's word lasts forever. What Jesus said then is as relevant as then as it is now, and will be 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, a millennium from now. His words will always stay the same. God will destroy all these things, the heavens and the earth. Then he'll create a new heaven and a new earth. And that'll be without a hint or any memory of sin. Those of us who get to go to this new place, we'll never think about sin anymore. It'll be gone. Those who mourn and wail and go to the other place, they'll think about sin the rest of eternity and suffer because they didn't deal with sin. But because of what Christ did, it'll be gone for us. It'll just be really great times. Now, the New American Standard of Matthew 24:35 reads, heavens and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. No one knows the day and the hour, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son. Look at that. The angels don't know. Jesus doesn't know the day at that time, but the Father alone knows. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying and they were given in marriages until the day Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. That's the way it's going to be. Take note, Jesus is saying that the flood, a worldwide catastrophic flood, is a real historic event. Dan and Tammy have a really cool teaching DVD on that. A whole string of qualified PhDs who explain to you that the worldwide flood is a reality. And it happened in a matter of hours. The flood didn't take forever and ever and ever and ever. It's not like the rains just came. Water came gushing out of it. It all took place in just a matter of hours. Amazing. Jesus is saying this is a real event. Now, then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken. One will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know the day which the Lord is coming. Be sure of this. If the head of a house had known the time of night that a thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. If you knew the bad guys were coming, you would be on the alert, wouldn't you? You wouldn't sleep through it. You'd be on the alert. You'd be ready. We've seen some amazing, disastrous things happen in our culture recently. The massacre at the Shalom in the East, just terrible. Terrible what they did. And the people in that church were not ready for the bad guys to show up. We are. We're ready if the bad guys show up. We're ready. Unlike a lot of churches, we are. The bad guys come and think, well, look at that little church. There's only 30 people. I could get all of them in one magazine. Ain't leaving alive. Now, for this reason, you must be ready. Because the bad guys are out there, because this is coming, you got to be ready. You can't be sleeping. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you don't know, and you don't think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave who the master put in charge of the household to give them food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom the master finds doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, I underlined those words. It's not an outside action. It's a heart attitude that gets you into trouble. My master's not coming for a long time. Well, Jesus said he's coming soon. It's been over 1,000 years. Oh, I don't know if he's coming or not. Let's just eat, drink, and be merry and have fun. Right? Don't do it. Don't think that way in your heart. And begins to beat his fellow slaves, eat and get drunkards. The master of that slave will come on the day which he does not expect him and in the hour which he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A lot of people go to church and they just see Jesus as this really nice, sweet, tender. Oh, this guy never raised his voice, never did nothing. This guy is going to come with a sword and hack these people to pieces. That's real. That's the truth. That's going to happen. And this will all come to pass just as the Lord Jesus said. The good slave will be doing the work of the kingdom. The evil slave will not have their heart right. They may not be doing any exterior thing wrong, but in their heart, it's not right. That's where the problem is. Jesus reads the heart. Did you take note that these are both kingdom slaves? Did you note that? Jesus is talking to Peter, James, John, and Andrew. He's talking to the believers. And when he tells this story, both of these slaves are part of that crew. No one knows the day and the hour and the end. No one. Nobody knows the day that that's coming. I tend to believe that now that Jesus is in heaven and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, that he and the Holy Spirit are all on the same page. They're watching the clock. They're not setting it back an hour because it's fall, or stupidly set it ahead in the spring because it's spring. But they're watching the countdown clock that's digitally reading down to the millisecond in time when all of this happens. And I think Jesus knows now, but he didn't know then. So, I hope you like surprises. Many kingdom slaves will be caught with their pants down. They'll be caught with their pants down. They won't be ready. They'll be caught doing something they shouldn't have been doing, which is what the old phrase used to be, you got caught with your pants down, didn't you? Now, please take note, personal note, this is for you. This is for each of you. Jesus wants you to be walking with him, experiencing him, surrendered to him, living dependent on him each and every day. Each and every hour of the day, each and every minute, every second, every millisecond. This is what he wants from you. Now, if you're living like that, it won't be any problem if he comes back for you today. But if your heart's not right, I don't know. Now, number three on my outline, watch yourselves. The New American Standard of Luke 21:34 says, be on guard so that your hearts, there it is again, different author, same concept, will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. Watch your heart. be ready that you don't get distracted. Our enemy is a great deceiver. Now, for it will come upon you like those who dwell on the face of the earth. A, on your outline, be on guard of your heart. He reads the heart, not the actions everybody else sees. Your heart. What does that mean? Are you in love with God? Are you loving God more than all the others, more than you love yourself, and more that you love all the stuff all of us have? Are you loving God more than husband, wife, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren? Are you loving him more than all of them? Are you loving him more than all the blessings that he's given you? If you compared your love for God and the kingdom for anything else, if you compared the two of them, would it look like you hate everyone and everything, including yourself, in comparison to how much you love the Lord? That's the way it's supposed to look. That's God's heart test. How well would you score? God's test is pass or fail. There's no curve. You're not compared to anybody else. Your heart is either right or it's wrong. You either pass or you fail the test. Keep on the alert at all times is what Luke tells us. Praying. Note I made that one green. Praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. See, there's all kinds of stuff that are going to take place today that we need to be praying about and able to stand and be ready. Mark tells us in chapter 13:32, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on alert. You don't know when the appointed time will come. It's like a man going away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigned each of them a task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay alert. Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether evening, midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. In case he suddenly comes, he may find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Be on your outline. What I'm saying to you all here, y'all, is be on the alert is your third blank. Be on the alert. Now, what does that mean to you, be on the alert? Think about it when you're driving. Let's use driving as our illustration. Are there times and places that you drive through that you are more careful and alert? Like when you see a school bus. You realize this last week we had more children massacred waiting for the bus by idiots driving their cars than in any other 24-hour period in the history of keeping records. Massacred these kids waiting for the bus. Killed them. Record numbers. Why? Because people are driving and they're not alert. They're not paying attention. Or maybe it's a good spot for a deer crossing. My daughter Monica has a deer crossing zone. They were coming over to my house this year, and a deer ran out and ran into the driver's front fender, right where the wheel is, tore the mirror off and destroyed the driver's door. $5,000 in damage. I was over there last month, Monday morning, time to go to school. My car was behind hers. I backed out first. So I was a couple minutes ahead of her. I got into Cedar Rapids and I got a text message. I pulled over and looked at it. Dad, Can you come back? I texted, yeah. Where are you? Oh, you'll see me. Just turn around and come back. A deer, my grandson says, a big buck deer, ran out, and she put it right in the hood ornament of her big Ford Excursion SUV. They have the biggest Ford Excursion. $9,000 damage. Let's take two. This past week, she's taken Nathan to school, and Nathan says, Mom, is this where the deer's crossed? And Monica kind of perks up and looks around and pays more attention. And sure enough, here comes two does running in the same spot across the road in the same place. And she stopped this time. Didn't spend another umpteen $1,000 damage. But there's places where the deer's cross. I've got all my deer hunting gear in my little white car out there. And I'm going to go sit in a deer stand in a place where I believe the deers are going to cross. Right? Because there are roads that they travel. And you probably know some of them. If you don't know, when you're going into Sterling on Route 40 and you get to the Lutheran Church, slow way down for that next corner. Because just around that corner, there's a dip. And I see more deer crossing Route 40 on that spot than on any other place on the road. So you got to be alert when you're driving, right? You do not know when the master is coming. You don't know. I hope you know the master when you meet him. But it'll be a surprise, like a deer running out of the corn for you. No one knows when that day or time is. When I was in the Army and they were teaching me patterns of hand-to-hand combat, they'd use the phrase, stay on your toes, don't get caught flat-footed. If you ever watch fighting and you see fighters and they say, oh, look at that, he's standing flat-footed, he's tired. When you're fighting, you stand on your toes so that you're in front of the balls of your feet so you can move quick. See, you got to be on the alert. You can't be standing there flat-footed. Now, if one is driving, one needs to keep their mind on what? Their text messages, their sound system, chatting, right? Just kind of daydreaming. No, you got to keep your mind on your driving. You got to stay alert at all times. Now, when you're in school zones, when you're around school buses, when you're, pay way more attention. Now, if one is living the kingdom life, one needs to keep their mind on Christ and his life in them. So the same way you focus on the driving, when you're living this life, you keep your focus on him. Am I surrendered to him? Am I dependent on him? Am I praying to him? Am I dialoguing? Are we walking together in this? Am I following him or am I trying to get ahead? That's what you're thinking about as you live this life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you were kind enough to allow us the privilege of gathering here in this place today and reading what your boy, your only begotten son, Jesus Christ our Lord, said. Peter and James and John and Andrew, Luke wrote it down for us, Matthew wrote it down for us, Mark wrote it down for us, and between the three of them, we got a pretty close picture of what you had to say. Almost every word of Scripture we read this day is you speaking. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would cut through all the stuff in our lives and get us to be responsive to you in the way you want us to be. That we as individuals and we as a church would be ready. We'd be ready for whatever. We'd be on the alert. We wouldn't be caught napping, daydreaming, and not focused on you. Not our hearts right with you. So start in our hearts. Create in us a clean heart, O Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.